phrase, songs of deliverance. Has anybody ever pondered that before? That there are songs of deliverance? And, if you're familiar with the history of Israel in the Old Testament, there are a number of times when Israel was being besieged by their enemies, and God would instruct them to do interesting things, like when you go forth to battle, put all the priests and Levites in front and have them singing and praising God, and I will go before you and defeat your enemy for you. The battle belongs to the Lord. And there's a number of different occasions where things of that nature happen, where God's people actually didn't do much fighting because God took care of it, and their role was to praise Him. Songs of deliverance. I had a friend in college who was part of initiating a radio program on campus that was called Radio Free Jesus. And it was a program that continued many years after my friend was gone. But while he was in charge of it, it consisted of playing contemporary Christian music for 3 hours on Sunday evening on the campus radio station. And in between the songs, the two co-hosts would talk about God, the Scriptures, the Bible, the messages in the songs, and so forth. But then the administration at the college told them, "You can't preach on our airwaves. You can play the music because it's a genre of music out there, and we provide opportunity for all this diversity of music, so that's okay, but you can't preach because, you know, it's federal dollars and state dollars and all this, and we can't, separation of church and state and all of this stuff." And so my friend was, tempted to want to fight this. And the Christians were being enlisted to pray about this. But the Lord said, "Don't worry about it. The music will do the ministering." And that became kind of the watchword or the byword of that ministry. The music does the ministering. Songs of deliverance. And so they just played the music because the message was in the songs. And I think about times in fellowship when after the worship was done, there was almost a feeling like, we could go home right now. The Lord has spoken. Of course, whoever was going to preach always gets up and preaches anyway, whether that added anything or not on the occasion. Well, I'd like to call your attention to Exodus chapter 19. And I think we'll start with verse 3. Exodus chapter 19. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was the calling that was being placed upon the nation of Israel. And if you go on and read what happens subsequent to that, Moses tells the people to prepare themselves to meet with God. And there's 3 days of preparation, and then on that third day, they assemble together to meet God. God comes down on the mountain and speaks, and the people become afraid. They become afraid and they say to Moses, "Moses, you go and talk to God. You go and get the message. We are afraid. We're afraid. We don't want to be consumed. You go get consumed. You go get the message for us." And so, right from the get-go, it seems like Israel forfeited something of their calling. And set themselves on a different path than maybe what God intended for them. To be a kingdom of priests. And so subsequent to that, God gives the law to Moses, and God sets apart one tribe of people to serve the interests of the temple or the tabernacle, and out of that tribe, one clan, one family is set apart to be the priests, and out of that, one man is chosen to be the high priest. And so this whole system is set in place. But God initially said, "I want you to be a kingdom of priests, all to be priests." So we jump way ahead to 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning with verse 4. Peter writes and says, "Coming to him," coming to Jesus, "as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." And there he's speaking about Christ is the stone who was rejected but was chosen by God. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then skipping down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. You know, there are many kingdoms or realms in this world, many ways in which the world is divided up. But there are really only two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of the beloved Son. And whatever is not in the kingdom of the beloved Son is automatically in the kingdom of darkness. And God has qualified us to join His kingdom by faith, by putting our faith in the Son of God. And we exercise that faith by repentance, repenting from one kingdom to the other kingdom. The initial message of the gospel, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is here among you. Turn now. Embrace this good news. Turn, come into the kingdom. And it's important that we fully understand our identity as members of that kingdom. Because God called Israel to a role, to a calling, to an identity, but they chose to hold back in fear. They didn't go there. And now we are being called to partake of that identity, and we have to choose whether we're going to embrace that or we're going to hold back, draw back in fear. Are we going to be like Israel and say, no, just let a few go up there? The bold, the special, the talented individuals. We'll let them go up and hear from God and get something from God. Or will we choose to be a kingdom of priests? Or what in New Testament theology we call the priesthood of the believer. Now we've made reference at times, came up just last Sunday, to this phrase, church as you know it is over. Heard us say that a few times. Church, as you know it, is over. Something that the Spirit has impressed upon us on occasion as kind of a prophetic statement. Church, as you know it, is over. Whatever that means. We've kind of picked up on it as a catchphrase. Have we really considered what it means? And I think that it's the kind of thing that people react in different ways. Different people have different ideas. And then when you have different understandings, you have a situation that can lead to confusion, miscommunication, maybe even conflict. You know, when God was bringing Israel out of Egypt, He was basically saying, life as you know it in Egypt is over. But the Israelites kept hankering for life back in Egypt. If only we could go back there and eat the leeks and the onions and the garlic again. I don't know why they wanted to eat that stuff, but There are some analogies we can see in the world today. Some of the countries where they've had revolutions and springs of democracy, supposedly. And yet how hard it is for these nations to throw off the way they've always done it. We can look at Russia today and how there's a mindset in their culture. They really want to be ruled by a strong man. And so they have a form of democracy in name, but they're really being autocratically ruled by Putin. Because that's really what the people want. Some of the Arab countries that had their Arab Spring, and now things haven't gone as optimistically as we hoped in some of those countries. So, what is church as you know it? I want to kind of define that for us. What is church as you know it? Well, for one thing, it's an idea that's constructed in our minds. An idea of a time and a place where certain things happen that don't happen anywhere else or any other time in our lives. This is the idea that we have of church. Church is at 10 a.m. Sunday morning at 414 Lincoln Avenue Southeast. It's Mount Zion building here. And certain things happen here and they don't happen any other part of our lives. And this idea of church, this limited, constricted idea of church as an event that's separated from the rest of our lives, this idea, God says, is over. If it isn't over in our thoughts yet, He wants it to be over. And He wants us to realize that we are the church, wherever we are, everywhere, all the time. And church is your life. Your life is church. Did you know that? Your life is church. Your life is worship. God wants you to know that. What else is church as you know it? Well, this whole realm of human man-made doctrines and traditions of men, all the things that we add on to the gospel. Things that serve man and not God. Things that we've added on to. Things that we latched on to. Sometimes there are things that God gives us for a time, for a reason, to meet certain needs, to accomplish certain things, but we latch on to that thing and we make an idol out of it. And we hold on to it and we refuse to let it go when God says its time is over. The children of Israel did that as they're wandering through the wilderness. And the occasion where God sent serpents to afflict them because of their sin. And then He had Moses make a bronze pole with a serpent on it, and they could look at that pole and be healed when they got bit by the snake. Did you know that the people of Israel, some of them, took that pole and worshipped it for 600 years? They hung on to that thing and worshipped it for 600 years until finally Hezekiah destroyed it. Said enough of this. All the ways that we put ourselves in control and we run things according to our own feelings and desires and we put God in a box. Here's God in a box and we let Him out once in a while. We make Him serve us. That idea of church is over. God wants to break us free of all that stuff. The dead works of the law. Tradition for tradition's sake. The idolatry of humanism disguised as religion. All of that, God says, that's got to be over. And then church, as you know it, unfortunately, in the world today, the church polluted by sin and worldliness and compromise. The church that is a stench in the nostrils of God and a stench to the world. A powerless, scandal-ridden church, dragged down. Chained up by immorality, unbelief, hypocrisy, shame, all of that stuff. The church that is motivated by the same things that motivate everyone else, the lust of the eyes. That's the desire to see and be seen, popularity, lust of the flesh for pleasure. Greed, materialism, the pride of life, our ego, ambition, our success culture, the 7 habits of highly successful Christians or whatever, our hubris, our independence, Habakkuk wrote, "The soul of the proud is not right within him." God opposes the proud. And he's saying that church, as you know it, has to be over. He's calling for a church of humility, contrition, purity, genuine repentance. You know, we've talked about shaking going on. And you know what a lot of the shaking is going to be that God wants to happen in the church? Is He wants us shaking off the weights and sins that so easily beset us and keep us from running the race. Well, that's some things that I understand when the Lord says, church as you know it is over. Does not mean that church is over. You don't want anybody to get the idea that church is over, because God says He's building something that's going to remain and endure forever. The true construction that He's accomplishing. We're called to be part of an unshakable kingdom. And it doesn't mean that order and structure and discipline are over. It doesn't mean that there is no agenda or no limits or no schedule or nobody in charge. It's not anarchy that God is talking about, or chaos. It's not a void that we can fill with whatever we feel like. God has an order and an agenda. His order, His agenda, which has always been His intent to establish His structure, His discipline in our midst. And His order is manifested by the Holy Spirit working through the gifts in the body. Beginning with apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. who are especially commissioned to equip or train the rest of the saints to do the work of ministry. And it's an organic structure. That's why God uses the body as the analogy. All the parts don't look the same. God isn't trying to make us all uniform. We don't all look the same or function the same, but each part is still vital to the whole. Individually, we're each different. And corporately, congregations, each congregation is different. Each stream and movement in the kingdom is different. Differently gifted, but all part of the whole body of Christ. So each of us is on the ministry team. Do you believe that? You're each on the ministry team. You know, years ago, God brought Gene Aradnick to Bemidji with a vision. He had a vision to establish a church congregation where the Holy Spirit would be given His due, where the Holy Spirit could lead. A church that would manifest the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in its daily life and fellowship. And where members of the body would be encouraged to discover their gifts and learn how to use their gifts and become not only skillful in their gifts, become fruitful in their giftings. And a church that would model something of God's heart and God's government, maybe a little more than some other models have shown. And more than one fellowship was birthed out of that vision in this area. And some continued for different lengths of time. Mount Zion continues today. Maybe we've had a few detours, but and we're not the perfect fulfillment of anything yet. As you can tell when you come, we're not perfect in all our ways. There's always room for improvement. In a way, we ourselves are a type and a shadow of some greater reality yet to come on the other side. And we're on a journey. But we're seeking to become more of what God wants. A kingdom of priests. A royal priesthood. All declaring His praises. Did you know you're all on the worship team? You're all the worship team. The primary job of priests is to worship. And as Jesus told the woman by the well, God is seeking a people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's a 24/7 calling. A day and night thing. It encompasses our whole lives. We're just beginning to scratch the surface of understanding what that means. But that's what He's calling us to. And we are to be, in as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, living sacrifices. Yielding our members to Him. What are our members? It's our physical bodies, it's our souls, it's everything that is a part of our lives that we have any influence over, all our relationships, our finances, our job, our everything offered unto Him, yielded to Him. Lord, do as You will. Paul says there in Romans 12 that this is our reasonable service or our spiritual worship, depending on your translation. This is what God is looking for. Well, the final scripture I want to look at in Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of Hebrews, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "Therefore, by Him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." We are to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of our lips with thanksgiving. It's part of our spiritual worship to be a people of praise and thanksgiving. And I could point you to other scriptures throughout the New Testament that would say this is to be our continual attitude in life. Steve was talking last Sunday about having an attitude and being of the mind that Christ was of. Well, here's another attitude, the attitude of praise and thanksgiving. And we are to be thankful in everything. We are to give Him praise at all times. Oh, and then verse 16. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So there's more here. To do good. There's a whole study in and of itself. Learning what it means to do good in the world, to do God's good, not our own ideas, and to share with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, true religion is expressed in deeds of love. Not so much by Valentine's cards with expressions of, "Oh, I love you," but in deeds of love, where you take care of the fellow by the roadside who happens to need some ministry. Or you share your coat with the person who doesn't have one. Things like that. Oh, and then there's verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." No hint of anarchy in that verse. In fact, there's not even really a hint of democracy in that verse. This is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. That we are called to be an expression of. This is what God is looking for. We repent from the kingdom of darkness We repent from that kingdom where things are run by our feelings instead of by faith in God. We repent from the kingdom of pride where I am always right and you are always wrong. And we repent from the kingdom of blind traditions, human zeal and human wisdom. We repent of that kingdom that is run by CEOs like a business, by the 7 or 10 or however many principles of success. We repent of that kingdom where church is a social club and people are ranked by their status in society, their wealth, their appearance, their talent, or whatever. And we repent to a kingdom that is organized by the gifts and the callings and by maturity in the Lord. We repent to a kingdom where the servant heart rules. We repent to a kingdom where the listening ear and the obedient heart are more important than the loud voice and the big talkers. We repent to a kingdom where we are priests unto our God, where we all go up the mountain and behold God together, and we all bring our giftedness to share in the work in the proper arrangement and order of the body as the Spirit leads, as determined by the head, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "This kingdom has come. This kingdom is among you." This is good news. And that's the kingdom we want to be here. So, Father, I just pray this morning that you would continue to shake things out of us that are not worthy of your kingdom. And help us to be that servant, Lord, that puts hands to the plow and does not look back. And Lord, where we need to yet discover more about what it all means, Lord, where we need to discover our gifts, Lord, bring revelation by the Holy Spirit. Bring anointing by the Holy Spirit. Bring filling by the Holy Spirit. Lord, this whole thing runs by your Holy Spirit dwelling among us and imparting to us of Christ, of the riches of Christ. And so, Lord, manifest and reveal those riches among us. And displace that which is not worthy of the kingdom, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.